Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, September the 1st, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today. We thank you for all that you have taught us in the past. We recognize our need of understanding that which you have for us, so that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we continue with the subject, The First Vision, Part 2. If you recall, yesterday we dealt with The First Vision, Part 1. And today, The First Vision, Part 2. Now, this is a writing that was found in the book, Early Writings. And we want to continue with the story that we were reading there about the impact that her first vision had. And of course, as we said before, this first vision was given soon after the Great Advent Disappointment in 1844. It was first published in 1846. And only a few of the events of the future were seen at that time. All right, so let's continue where we left off. And as a matter of fact, what we will do is we will read from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, before we continue to read about the first vision. So Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9, and we go through to verse 14. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kingdoms and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation is salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And now we continue to read that chapter, my first vision. We continue from page 19 in paragraph 1. "The wonderful things I there saw I cannot describe. Oh, that I could talk in the language of Canaan, then could I tell a little of the glory of the better world. I saw their tables of stone in which the names of the 144,000 were engraved in letters of gold. After we beheld the glory of the temple, we went out, and Jesus left us and went to the city. Soon we heard his lovely voice again, saying, 'Come, my people, you have come out of great tribulation and done my will, suffered for me. Come in and have supper, for I will gird myself and serve you.' We shouted, 'Hallelujah, glory,' and entered into the city. And I saw a table of pure silver. It was many miles in length, yet our eyes could extend over it. I saw the fruit of the tree of life, the manna, the almonds, the figs, the pomegranates, the grapes, and many other kinds of fruit. I asked Jesus to let me eat of the fruit. He said, 'Not now. Those who eat of the fruit of this land go back to earth no more. But in a little while, if faithful, you shall both eat of the fruit of the tree of life and drink of the water of the fountain.' And he said, 'You must go back to the earth again and relate to others what I have revealed to you here.' Then an angel bore me gently down to this dark world. Sometimes I think I can stay here no longer. All things of earth look so dreary. I feel very lonely here, for I have seen a better land. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then would I fly away and be at rest. After I came out of vision, everything looked changed. A gloom was spread over all that I beheld. Oh, how dark this world looked to me. I wept when I found myself here and felt homesick. I had seen a better world, and it had spoiled this for me. I told the view in our little band in Portland, who then fully believed it to be of God. That was a powerful time. The solemnity of eternity rested upon us. About 1 week after this, the Lord gave me another view and showed me the trials. I must pass through these trials, he said, and that I must go and relate to others what he had revealed to me, and that I should meet with great opposition and suffer anguish of spirit by so doing. But, said the angel, the grace of God is sufficient for you. He will hold you up. After I came out of this vision, I was exceedingly troubled. My health was very poor, and I was but 17 years old. I knew that many had fallen through exaltation, and I knew that if I in any way became exalted, God would leave me, and I would surely be lost. I went to the Lord in prayer and begged him to lay the burden on someone else. It seemed to me that I could not bear it. I lay upon my face a long time, and all the light I could get was make known to others what I have revealed to you. In my next vision, I earnestly begged of the Lord that if I must go and relate what I had been shown, he would keep me from exaltation, from pride, and from lifting up myself. Then he showed me that my prayer was answered. And if I should be in danger of exaltation, his hand would be laid upon me, and I would be afflicted with sickness. So the angel said, if you deliver the messages faithfully and endure unto the end, you shall eat of the fruit of the tree of life and drink of the water of the river of life. Soon it was reported all around that the visions were the result of mesmerism. The people began to believe that I was misled by evil spirits. And many Adventists were ready to believe and circulate this report about mesmerism. A physician who was a celebrated mesmerizer told me that my views were mesmerism. They weren't real. That I was a very easy subject, and that he could mesmerize me and give me a vision. I told him that the Lord had shown me in vision that mesmerism was from the devil, from the bottomless pit, and that it would soon go there with those who continued to use it. I then gave him liberty to mesmerize me if he could. He tried for more than half an hour, reporting to different operations, and then gave it up. By faith in God, I was able to resist his influence, so that it did not affect me in the least. Mesmerism, in order to justify their opposition, some early enemies of the visions suggested that Ellen White's experience was brought about through this mesmerism, a phenomenon known today as hypnosis. Hypnosis is a state resembling sleep, induced through the power of suggestion, the hypnotized subject being in rapport with the one inducing the state and responsive to his suggestions. When, however, as Mrs. White here reports, a mesmerizing physician attempted to hypnotize her, he was helpless in her presence. If I had a vision in meeting, many would say that it was excitement and that someone mesmerized me, that I would go away alone in the woods where no eye or ear but God could see or hear and pray to him. And he would sometimes give me a vision there. I then rejoiced and told them what God had revealed to me alone, where no mortal could influence me. But I was told by some that I mesmerized myself. Oh, I thought, has it come to this that those who honestly go to God alone to plead his promises and to claim his salvation are to be charged with being under the foul and soul-damning influence of mesmerism? Do we ask our kind Father in heaven for bread only to receive a stone or a scorpion? These things wounded my spirit and wrung my soul in keen anguish, well nigh to despair. While many would have me believe that there was no Holy Ghost and that all the exercises that holy men of God have experienced were only mesmerism or the deceptions of Satan, my faith in God remained strong. At this time, there was fanaticism in Maine. Some refrained wholly from labor and disfellowshipped all who would not receive their views on this point and some other things which they held to be religious duties. God revealed these errors to me in vision and sent me to his erring children to declare them, but many of them who wholly rejected the message and charged me with conforming to the world. On the other hand, the nominal Adventists charged me with fanaticism, and I was falsely and by some wickedly represented as being the leader of the fanaticism that I was actually laboring to correct. Different times were repeatedly set for the Lord to come and were urged upon the brethren, but the Lord showed me that they would all pass by, for the time of trouble must come before the coming of Christ, and that every time that was set and passed by would only weaken the faith of God's people. For this I was charged with being with the evil servant that said in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming." Now notice what she's describing here, and this is one of the reasons why I wanted to continue to take a look at this today. Because notice, in the early times of the visions given from God, she was told that this was not a message from God, that this was mesmerism, this was hypnosis. And when she was alone, she was accused of hypnotizing herself. One of the reasons why this is important is because, you see, today people turn their backs on the word that God has given to his servant and claim that there is no accuracy therein. This did not start today. It began at the time when God was giving her the original visions that she received. Satan has always been the one who attacks the word of God. He recognized that God had laid his hand upon this young lady and given her the messages that would be necessary to share with the world and to his remnant church. And Satan did not wait. He did not pause a moment. He moved against her constantly, day by day. And after every vision that she received, he inspired those around her to accuse her of being mesmerized or hypnotized or in somewhere coming up with some sort of fanaticism. Listen to how she continues on page 22 in paragraph 2. "All these things weighed heavily upon my spirits, and in the confusion I was sometimes tempted to doubt my own experience. While at family prayers one morning, the power of God began to rest upon me, and the thought rushed into my mind that it was mesmerism, and I resisted it. Immediately I was struck dumb, and for a few moments was lost to everything around me. I then saw my sin in doubting the power of God, and that for so doing I was struck dumb, and that my tongue would be loosed in less than 24 hours. A card was held up before me, on which was written in letters of gold the chapter and verse of 50 texts of Scripture. After I came out of the vision, I beckoned for the slate and wrote upon it that I was dumb, also what I had seen, and that I wished the large Bible. I took the Bible and readily turned to it all the texts that I had seen upon the card. I was unable to speak all day. Early the next morning my soul was filled with joy, and my tongue was loosed to shout the high praises of God. After that I dared not doubt for a moment, neither did I resist the power of God, however others might think of me. In 1846, while at Fairhaven, Massachusetts, my sister, who usually accompanied me at that time, Sister A, Brother G, and myself, started in a sailboat to visit a family on West Island. It was almost night when we started. We had gone but a short distance when a storm suddenly arose. It thundered and lighted, and the rain came in torrents upon us. It seemed plain that we must be lost unless God should deliver. I knelt down in the boat and began to cry to God to deliver us. And there upon the tossing billows, while the water washed over the top of the boat upon us, I was taken off in vision and saw that sooner after we had been for a while, every drop of water on the ocean would be dried, so that we might not perish. For my work had but just begun. After I came out of the vision, all my fears were gone, and we sang and praised God, and our little boat was to us a floating Bethel. The editor of the Advent Herald had said that my visions were known to be the result of mesmerism. But I ask, what opportunity was there for mesmeric operations in such a time as that? Brother G had more than he could well do to manage the boat. He tried to anchor, but the anchor dragged. Our little boat was tossed upon the waves and driven by the wind, while it was so dark that we could not see from one end of the boat to the other. Soon the anchor held, and Brother G called for help. There were but two houses on the island, and it proved that we were near one of them, but not the one where we wished to go. All the family had retired to rest except a little child who, providentially, heard the call for help from the water. Her father soon came to our relief, and in a small boat took us to the shore. We spent the most of that night in thanksgiving and praise to God for his wonderful goodness unto us. Now that's the end of that chapter, and I thought I would share that chapter with you because, as I said before, first vision, message delivered to the people around. There were some who accepted the vision, some who accepted it as the message from God, but others accused her of being mesmerized, of being hypnotized. Even some of the publishers, the editors in the documents, claimed that this was mesmerism and there was nothing real about it. Satan has always, as I said before, done this. What he is doing now is not new. He did it then. He will continue to do it now. The revealing part of this entire story, however, is that sooner or later, the visions given to the servant of the Lord all came to pass. And similarly, what we see happening around us today is coming to pass. You just have to look at a few chapters in the book, Great Controversy. You'll find that the concept of chapters 36 through 40 of the Great Controversy reveals clearly the time of trouble that is very, very near. The events that are described in that entire book are clearly an indication of the passage and the path that time will take. You and I need to be ready. For the servant of the Lord was given a specific message to those who live in these days. We cannot afford to allow Satan to turn us aside from truth. We need to understand that God, in his wisdom, will always always protect his people. Not just will he protect his people when the events come about, but he will warn us in advance so that when they come to pass, we will know that he has told us. Today you and I can be filled with the joy of knowing that God will indeed protect us. He will indeed give us the strength that is necessary, the protective influence that is absolutely necessary, so that we might walk according to his will. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you that you have revealed to your servant the events that are taking place even now as we speak. We also thank you, Lord, for the counsel that has been given, so that we might be strengthened to face the day in which we live. We ask that you would continue to walk with us, and help us to understand that we can trust you implicitly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, September the 1st, 2020.